Good morning.
Good morning.
Let us begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we just give thanks for the good morning that you have given us, for us to be here despite the rain and everything. So Lord, we give thanks for the venue and we just come before you to your presence. I pray that you open up our eyes, our ears, and our heart to listen to what you have to share with us today. Amen. Amen. So every day we ask questions. And why do we ask questions? It is to find out more about the things that are happening around us. And questions are a part of the process that leads us to deeper understanding. So if no one ever asked the question, how do birds fly or why do birds fly, then we would not have aeroplanes today. If no one asked what's on the other side of the ocean, North America would not have been discovered. So questions is what leads to a deeper understanding of things. And we ask people around us, hey, have you eaten? Why do you choose this? Why do you do that? And all these questions, it helps us to understand them better. And asking questions are a part of life. Every time someone asks us a question, it provokes deeper thought. It provokes reflection. And Jesus was someone who asked good questions. And he was someone who asked pointed questions. Jesus, during his time of ministry, he asked pointed questions to those around him. He would ask them, who do you say I am? Do you love me? And do you want to get well? He asked different questions to different people, and each of the questions that Jesus asked has a purpose. Jesus asked these questions to lead others to faith, and he asked these questions to challenge them to follow him. And these questions are not only relevant during that time, it is still very much relevant right now. And these questions, they echo through the ages, and it still challenges us to respond today. And in this series, we look into the various questions that Jesus asked those around him, and let us pay attention to those questions. Each of those questions challenge us to think, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to follow Jesus? And today, we look at the first question, have you counted the cost of following Jesus? So let us turn to Luke chapter 13 and 14 today, and let us see what the cost of following Jesus. Starting from chapter 13, verse 22 to 24. It says, he went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter, but will not be able. So in this passage, Jesus, he's on his way to Jerusalem. And along the way, he had a conversation with some of the Jews. And one of the questions that they asked him was, Lord, how many will be saved? Will it be few? So this question to me, it's a very odd question. It's odd because why would someone ask Jesus, will few be saved? Well, Jesus, he came to earth, right? He came from heaven to earth to save many people. He came here with a sole purpose to save. So why? Why would he ask Jesus, will only a few be saved? This is a very odd question to ask. It does not make sense. It should be, how many will be saved? Or will a lot be saved? Not only a few will be saved? No. But this was the question he asked. With that odd question, Jesus gave a surprising answer. Instead of replying, 10 will be saved, 15 will be saved, 100 will be saved, or telling them, do not worry, you are one of those who are saved, he responded to them a different way. He responded by telling them to enter through a narrow door. Jesus tells them that many will seek to enter and will not be able to. Instead of reassuring them, Jesus speaks of a different thing. He speaks of striving to enter a narrow door. Jesus compares being saved to entering a narrow door. Think about this. Which is easier to enter, a narrow door or a double-pane automatic sliding glass door? If given a choice, most would take the double-pane automatic sliding glass door. Just think about it. Look at Richmond Center. Look at Lansdowne Center. When you go through that, people usually will walk to the automatic door and it opens and they enter. Most would not go to the side door where you have to pull and exert an effort to enter into the mall. If given a choice, most will take the easier way. But that is what Jesus is saying. Jesus uses the image of striving to enter through a narrow door to tell us that salvation is not a grand opening that one can just saunter through like it's Sunday afternoon and you're after church you're going to shopping. No, salvation is not that. To strive means that you have to work for it. To strive means that you have to put effort into it. And not only will the doors not automatically open up, it is a narrow door. A narrow door is not easy to enter. A narrow door means you have to squeeze your way in, you have to fit yourself in. And a narrow door, it also means it takes effort. It takes a choice. Using the narrow door as the image, Jesus tells us that following Him, it will not be easy. Following Him will take effort. But that is not the end. Jesus continues to reply them in verses 25, 27, saying, "When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.'" This section, it appears to be counterintuitive. Imagine you're hosting a dinner. Well, we just had a lot of Christmas dinner and a lot of like New Year countdown parties. So if your friend arrives for those kind of parties and your friend is late, your friend is out at the door knocking, cock, 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 "Hi, let me in." The first response you would have is to stand up, go to the door, open the door, welcome your friend. You will not let your friend stand out there say, "You're denied entrance because you're late for 5 minutes." No, you won't do that to your friend, right? But the thing is, by association, you would open the door, you would invite your friend in, but Jesus is telling you that is different. That is not what will happen. He tells them to follow him, it takes effort, and you have to be inside the house before the door closes. He tells them that those who are hammering outside will be left outside. Your friend that you ate and drank with will be left outside. Because you are late, because you are not in the house before the door closes. Jesus is saying that it's not because of who you are. It is not because of your association with me. It is not because you had a meal with me. It is not because you attended one of my many lectures. Therefore, you are safe. He is saying that it is not any of that. He's saying that if you are not in the house before the door closes, you have missed your chance. You have missed your chance for salvation. Even if you ate and drank with me, even if you heard me teach, even if you have an association with me, when you're not in the house before the door closes, your chance is gone. And this is shocking to me. Does it mean that when I come to church, even though I know the Bible, even though I grew up in church, even though I participate in small group, there's a chance I will not be safe? Even after all that. And as someone who grew up in the Christian family, I was someone who can claim association. My dad is a council member in church. My mom is a Sunday school teacher. My uncle's a reverend in the Anglican community. My aunt is a Sunday school teacher. I have tons and tons of association with Jesus. I grew up surrounded with Bible stories. I grew up in Sunday school. Every Friday night, I go for fellowship. I am someone who figuratively ate and drank with Jesus every single week. But does that mean that I will be saved? And this passage puts me at a loss. But Jesus, he tells me in this passage, put that aside. Put aside the fact that your dad's a council member. Put aside the fact that your uncle's a reverend. Put all of that aside, Canaan, and follow me. Follow me by entering through that narrow door. Follow me by being in the house before the door closes. And Jesus tells us that to follow him takes effort. He tells us that it takes effort to enter through that narrow door. He continues to elaborate what it means to follow him in Luke chapter 14. From verse 15 to 24, he gave a parable. It says, "When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God.' But he said to him, A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at that time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I have bought a field. I must go out and see it. Please have me excused." And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused." And another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you commanded have been done, and yet there is still room." And the master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." In this parable of the great banquet, there are several people invited, and each of those invited gave a different excuse. The first said, "I've bought a field. I must go and see it. Please have me excused." The second said, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I need to go and examine them. Please have me excused." And the third, he said, "I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come." Each of these excuses is progressively worse than the previous one. The first guy said, "Oh, I am so sorry. I bought a field, and I need to go and inspect it." Who would buy a field without inspecting it first? Who? No one. No one in their right mind would do that. It does not make sense to go and check a field you bought at dinner time. Banquets happen in the evening, dinner time. And when did that happen? It happened in New Testament. There were no electricity. They have no torchlight. What do they have? They have the sun, and they have the moonlight. What can you see in the moonlight? You see nothing. It's not like you're going to hold a torch and you're going to go out to the field. What can you see with a torch? Nothing. But this is the excuse he gave. What kind of excuse is that? Furthermore, this is not 20th century where you go online and you look at houses, you buy at houses. No, you don't go on eBay and you click and you buy and then you receive it. First, back in those days, if you wanted to buy anything, you would have to go out. You have to go to the place and take a look at it before you buy it. So who in their right mind? Oh, what logical sense does it make to buy something without first inspecting it? Why do you not look at the field before you bought it? If you think that's not a good reason, let us look at the second one. There are worse ones coming up. The second person said, "I bought 5 yokes of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused." My question to you is, would you go online and buy a second-hand car without first looking at the car? You might not know what happened to the car. So that is exactly what his excuse is. "I bought 5 yokes of oxen without first looking at them. I do not know if any of them is deformed. So right now, please excuse me. I have to go and look if any of them is deformed." But that is, what an excuse. What a ridiculous excuse. Because the thing is, you bought it. You own it. Why do you have to go now to go and take a look at it? Do you think this is Walmart where you have 30-day refunds? No. When you buy something back in those days, you have bought it. There's no refunds. So why not just look at it tomorrow and enjoy the banquet right now? Yet, that was the excuse he gave. Let us look at the third one. The last person said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." This guy is saying, "Hey, look, be understanding here, my friend. I just got married, and there are a ton of things that I would rather do with my wife than to go for your banquet. So just tell your master I cannot come. I'm not even going to make an excuse. I'm not going to say sorry. Don't please excuse me. I'm just going to tell you straight up, I cannot come." But the thing is, both marriages and banquets, they're not things that happen on a whim. Even if your marriage is an arranged marriage or any wedding would have happened and planned way beforehand. It is the same for a banquet. A banquet does not happen straight up on that day itself. You have to plan, you have to buy the things, you have to prepare. So, this guy, he gave a reason that is not a reason to not go for the banquet, because he would have known beforehand. And looking at each of these excuses made, each excuse gets progressively personal. The first person, he chose business venture. The second person, he chose personal items. The third person, he chose his family members. from business ventures to personal items to family members. Jesus is using this parable to tell us that those who have rejected the invitation is because of all these things. Jesus is saying that the absurdity of these excuses matches the ridiculous amount of time and energy that people spend on meaningless ventures. Preoccupation with the mundane matters will be the reason that causes us to miss out on the banquet. It will be the reason why we reject the invitation. And for those who were invited originally, they chose to be focused on other things, and they would rather do something else other than turn up for the banquet. And at the end, those who were not invited at first were the ones who have accepted the invitation and turned up for the banquet. And right here, Jesus is using this parable to tell us not everyone who is invited will accept, and not everyone who is invited will turn up. But the invitation is always extended, and it doesn't matter who you are. The choice to accept the invitation and to attend the banquet is always yours. You can be someone who grew up in church. You can be someone who knows the Bible well. But when you choose to be preoccupied with other things other than Jesus, you will have chosen not to follow him. You have chosen not to enter through that narrow door. You have chosen not to be at the banquet. Right here is where we can see that there is a cost. And when you choose to do what you want to do, the cost of it is not going for the banquet that you're invited to. When you choose not to be focused, when you choose to be focused on the mundane things, there is a cost of not following. And this is where I'm worried for myself. How often do I spend time focusing on mundane things? How often do I choose sleep over Jesus? How often do I choose to spend time worrying about things out of my control than to follow Jesus? Jesus has said it clearly. It will not be easy to follow me. It is something that takes effort, because it is just too easy to give excuses. It is just too easy not to be there. But at the end of it, the cost of making those choices is what causes you to be outside of the door. And as Jesus has said in the parable, none of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet. That right there is the cost. The cost of not following is that we will not be able to taste the banquet. We will be shut outside of the house, hammering on the door, but we will not be let in. And since there is a cost of not following, is there a cost of following? What is the cost of following? Jesus, having told the parable on those who have decided to turn down the invitation and not join Jesus at the banquet, he goes on to tell us what it means to follow. What is the cost of following? In Luke chapter 14, verse 25 to 33, it is titled, "The Cost of Following." It says, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, anyone of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Jesus tells the crowd in this section what it means to enter the narrow door, what it means to be at the banquet, what it means to follow him. He says that to enter the narrow door, it means for us to hate our parents, hate our spouse, hate our siblings, hate our children, even to the point of hating our own lives. Is that true? No. Jesus is not saying that we have to hate our parents or our family members. The command to honor your mother and father is still valid. But what he is saying that in order to follow me, in order to enter through that narrow door, there is a cost. And the cost is that there should not be anything that is more important than me. What Jesus is saying that in order to follow him, it means to put him first. It means that we think of him first. Natural affections can be something that undermine faithfulness to Jesus. And that provides us with reasons to back out of our commitment. So just some of us might think that I cannot spend more time with Jesus because I have to work overtime so that I have enough money for the family. It's the same as not following, as having that kind of commitment that Jesus is looking for. Some might think I cannot come to church this Sunday because I want to spend time with my children by going on a camping trip. This is what Jesus is talking about. Each of these reasons that we might give is the same as the reasons given by those who is rejecting the invitation to the banquet. And Jesus tells us clearly, the cost of following him, it is to consider him first. It is to place him first. Not only do we put aside our family to consider him, we need to put aside our own self as well. For he goes on to say in 26 and 27 that if we do not hate our own lives and take on the cross, then we cannot be his disciple. But Jesus is not telling you to go and kill yourself and hate yourself. No, he's not saying that. But I want to ask you to think of it this way. Each of you have $86,400. And after giving to God 10%, you still have $77,760. But what do you do with it? Do you think about getting a new Tesla for yourself? Or maybe that Ultra HD TV that you've been waiting for a long time? Jesus is telling us that when we carry the cross, when we follow him, it means that even though you have been given that amount of money, the rest of the $77,760 that remains after the 10% still belongs to him. It still belongs to him, but Jesus is telling you, you are free to spend it. But as a follower of Jesus, as someone who knows what it means to follow him, it means that you are wise in the way you choose to spend it. It matters. It matters on what you spend that on. And if you take note, I used 86,400. That's the amount of seconds we have in a day. And in that limited amount of time we have each day, what are you going to spend on your time on? Are you as someone who carries the cross, spend it on being closer with him every moment? Or are you going to spend it on something meaningless? Jesus tells us to consider carefully and weigh the cost. And in verse 28 to 32, he illustrates to us about how carefully we have to consider before making a decision. He compares building a tower or a house to discipleship. Jesus, based on the assumption that people would be careful in regards to building something, tells us that is the way we need to view about following him. He assumes that people would be careful and not embark on a project without first making sure that they can carry it through to a successful completion. Because who would sit down and build a house without first sitting down with your financial advisor to see if you have enough money to finish it? No one. He also uses another example. He illustrates that no king would go to war without first making sure that they can win. Well, most of us are not in mind where we can do a 1-on-10. Therefore, we need to sit down and we need to count the cost to see if you can win. Would you go to war knowing that you don't have enough troops? No. So he's telling us, you have to count the cost of following me carefully. And I was preparing for this message. A brother shared with me about his grandmother. He shared with me that his grandmother suffered from dementia and that they had to send her to a nursing home to be taken care of. And he shared with me that even though she has dementia and there's a lot of things that she cannot remember, there's one thing that she remembered, which is to read the Bible. And every day when he interacts with her, she remembers his name, but she might have forgotten a lot of things, but she would still tell him, you have to read the Bible every day. And that, to me right there, is what it means to follow Jesus. Even when you might not remember who you are, even when you might have forgotten your own children, even if you have forgotten everything, you have not forgotten to spend time with Jesus. And And that challenged me. That challenged me to think. Challenged me to think about what more do I have in terms of giving to Jesus? What more do I have in carrying the cross? I asked myself, am I even carrying the cross? What more do I have to deny myself in order to follow Jesus? And amidst all that question that I had, this verse stood out. Verse 33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. And this, in my process of preparing the message, I was unable to sleep for a lot of nights because this passage weighed very heavily on me. And I struggled to put it into actions for myself. Because I know that renouncing all that I have is going to be difficult. But it does not mean that I'm going to give up. And when it comes to a new year, we're challenged, is this year going to be different from the last year? And I'm challenged by this passage to ask myself if I am going to take this year, take this opportunity to count the cost and to follow Jesus and to be on the path of discipleship. Or am I going to be the same as last year? Jesus says to follow him, we first have to strive to enter through the narrow door. It is never easy to enter through the narrow door. It takes effort. And it is going to take effort on my part. Because I do not want to live from day to day thinking that I am going to be in heaven, just to find out at the end that I am not in the banquet before the door closes. I do not want to be standing outside of the door, hammering on the door saying, Jesus, do you not remember me when the door closes? I do not want to keep going to church and not having a connection. But I do know that I want to be inside of the house before the door closes. And I do know that this year, even if it's going to be difficult, even if it's going to take a lot of effort, I am going to strive to enter through the narrow door. If it means copying the Bible, if it means spending time with God, if it means going to Oikos, I am going to strive to enter through the narrow door. Because I know the cost of not following him is too high. The cost of following is something I am willing to fork out. Calling myself a Christian is easy, but being a disciple of Christ is not. I have counted the cost, and I am going to forge ahead, even though it is hard. Have you counted the cost? Let us bow our heads in prayer. Lord, in this new year, we ask ourselves if we have counted the cost of following you. We ask ourselves if we have prepared ourselves to follow you. And in the new year, I pray that this year will be different from the last year. I pray that this year we will be able to make that choice to follow you. So Lord, I pray that you be with us as we depart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.